It is a great privilege to worship with you today here at Mountain Brook Baptist Church. In fact, I have to say that it was only hours after I was announced as being elected as the fourth executive coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship that my friend Doug Dortch reached out and asked me to hold this date on my calendar. And I have been looking forward to this time of worship with you ever since that day. Because I've known for years of the witness of your congregation in this community and all over the world. I've come to respect your pastor and come to know members of your staff and even your congregation. You see, not only did Doug and I serve together in CBF leadership, in these last several days I've had a chance to make a new friend at Mountain Brook Baptist Church, John Scott, who is now serving on the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship's governing board. And John, I look forward to serving with you and by extension with this congregation over these next several years. I want to congratulate you on your 75th anniversary year. That is a wonderful witness to all the ways Jesus has been at work in you and through you in this community. On behalf of one of your larger Baptist families, I want to congratulate you and let you know that we are celebrating with you and praying for you and eager to see all the ways Jesus continues to live in you and serve in you and invite the world to faith in him through you. Now, if you have been present in worship on previous occasions when someone from a denominational body has been invited to speak, you probably have something like a fear or a hope that is settling in about now. Your fear is you're about to listen to a denominational commercial, and your hope is it won't last much longer than 20 minutes. I want to lay aside your fear, because as tempting as it might be for me to stand here today and just talk to you about the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, I have a more holy assignment, which is to invite you to hear Paul's words to the church at Galatia and then listen to those words under the leadership of the Holy Spirit to ask yourself, to ask ourselves, how the Holy Spirit and the risen Christ want to speak to us today through these ancient words. So listen now to this reading from the third chapter of Galatians. Now, before faith came, we were imprisoned and guarded under the law until faith would be revealed. Therefore, the law was our disciplinarian until Christ came, so that we might be justified by faith. But now that faith has come, we are no longer subject to a disciplinarian, for in Christ Jesus you are all children of God through faith. As many of you as were baptized into Christ have clothed yourselves with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for all of you are one in Christ Jesus. And if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's offspring, heirs according to the promise. May God add his blessing to the reading and hearing of this word. Did you notice in the text from Galatians that I just read that on four occasions in six verses, Paul uses the two words no longer? He says we are no longer under a disciplinarian. We are no longer Jew or Greek. We are no longer slave or free. We are no longer male and female. For everyone who, like Trent, has been baptized into Christ Jesus is one in Christ. Paul writes that word to a church struggling with something that we're probably going to have a real tough time identifying with. But I'm going to ask you to try to imagine what it would be like to be a Christian in a time when people didn't know how to deal with difference. Just imagine This is going to be a stretch. But you see, in the first century, one of the great blessings of the power of the gospel also became the church's most immediate challenge. You see, the God who raised Jesus from the dead on Easter Sunday was not content and is not content to confine God's love in the world to any one particular kind of person. So that from the church's very first day on the day of Pentecost, people from every nation on the earth who were present in Jerusalem began to confess their faith in Jesus Christ, so that the church's founding impulse was a remarkable generosity. That the Word was becoming flesh and living in people from every nation who spoke every language, who came from many different kinds of backgrounds, so that the church spread from Jerusalem to the north and the south and the east and the west, so that in even our very first years, we Christians were diverse by many different measures. The first place that we know about that this blessing became a challenge is that Jewish Christians were trying to figure out how to deal with the fact that Jesus was working in the lives of Gentiles. It was okay when all the Jews who became followers of Jesus only lived in the comfortable echo chamber of other Jewish Christian communities. But when they started to get word that Gentiles, that is to say, people who were not Jews, who did not know the law of Moses, who did not keep the law in the ways they kept the law, when they started hearing that people like that were confessing faith in Jesus, that created a bit of a challenge. Their first response was, well, we know how to deal with this difference. We'll just ask them to become like us. And that would solve all the problems. That would make everything abundantly easier. If these Gentiles would just be willing to become Jews after baptism. You see, baptism by itself is not sufficient in their imaginations. You have to be baptized into Christ, and then you have to become a Jew, and then you can be admitted into the church. That was the first response of Jewish Christians to the difference that was breaking out because of the work of the Holy Spirit and the relentless, relentless love of God in Jesus Christ. We'll deal with the difference by asking those who are different to stop being different and just be like us. Long before there were Baptists, that didn't work. And when those Gentiles were unwilling to become Jews, when they had this nervy idea that their profession of faith and their baptism was sufficient, then other kinds of responses that will be even harder for us to imagine started to develop. Jewish Christians started saying unkind things about Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians started demonizing Gentile Christians. Jewish Christians started questioning the validity of the faith experience of those Gentile Christians. So what started out as an appeal, hey, just be like us, turned into, since you're not with Jesus just like we're like Jesus, you must not be with Jesus. It's to that kind of world, so far away and so long ago, that Paul writes the words, anyone who has been baptized into Christ has been clothed with Christ. There is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer male and female, for we are all one in Christ Jesus. What does that exactly mean? And as you ponder that question, I think we ought to admit the obvious. This situation to which Paul writes was not locked away in the first century. It wasn't solved. The church today still deals with the challenge of the extravagant way God's grace is poured out in the world. The church today still deals with all kinds of lines of difference. And it's easy to stand inside the church and look out into the political sphere, or look out in the social sphere, and say how terrible it is that our public discourse has become so uncivil, and that our politics has become so paralyzed by partisanship. But those words of Jesus' disciples about not trying to remove the splinter from someone else's eye before taking the 2x4 out of your own come to mind. Because we Christians live in a world where we Christians are still not sure what to do with difference. So all around us we see Baptist bodies and Christian bodies and congregations struggling for a faithful response to difference. And so, naming that obvious truth, we're now ready to ask ourselves, what does Paul mean when he writes to the Galatians and then the Holy Spirit drops his words to the Galatians right here into Birmingham, Alabama in the year 2019? What does it mean to say that there is no longer Jew or Greek? There is no longer slave or free? There is no longer male and female? Does that mean that all of those distinctions just disappear? No. See, here's the thing. All of those distinctions still exist. It's just that they take on an entirely different character when we come out of the waters of baptism. Earlier in Galatians chapter 2, Paul uses this phrase "no longer" another time, speaking of baptism. He says, "It is no longer I who live, but it's Christ who lives in me." Paul does not mean that when I come out of the waters of baptism, as I did when I was 10 years old on a January day in 1979, that I disappeared from the face of the earth. Paul instead means, when he says it's no longer I, he says I'm no longer living only on my own. My individuality by itself is no longer in existence. It is no longer I who lives, it is Christ who lives in me. So when we are joined to Christ, our individuality, our distinctiveness does not go away. Instead, it is remade and redeemed and transformed by the love of God in Jesus Christ. And part of that remaking and redeeming and transforming is that I come to see differently. So when Paul says there is no longer Jew or Greek, he's not saying that Judaism as a religion or as a cultural background or as a nationality disappears. He's saying that it is redefined. So let me be specific. He's saying that these differences no longer are the ultimate definition of who we are. A person who came to Christ out of a Jewish background is no longer ultimately defined as a Jew. A person who comes to Christ out of a Jewish background is now a follower of Jesus. Distinction no longer is the ultimate definition of who I am. My commitment to Jesus is, which means above and beyond any other distinction I might claim. My church membership, my denomination, my citizenship, my political affiliation, my unique abilities, or my lack of other unique abilities, no longer become what is most definitive for me. That I am before anything else and above everything else and beneath everything else a follower of Jesus. So that my life in its uniqueness is drawn into a more powerful love and a more powerful identity. An identity that can change the world through me, often in spite of me and around me in ways that defy my imagination. My distinction no longer defines me. It's my confession of faith in Jesus. And if my distinction no longer defines me, then it becomes no longer a cause for dominance or for demonization. I love what New Testament scholar Brad Braxton says about this passage. Brad Braxton says that here in the third chapter of Galatians, Paul is not calling for the obliteration of difference. He's calling for the end of dominance based on difference. Because all the distinctions and all the differences are drawn into a commitment and an identity that causes us to see one another differently. We need to name today the danger that comes out in our world and in our faith when we allow difference to define us. Several years ago, I had the privilege of reading a book by an African theologian named Emmanuel Katongole. He wrote a book on the Rwandan genocide. And he wrote the book not for an African audience, but for a North American audience, to raise the question, what do we in the West have to learn from the genocide in Rwanda? You see, what happened in the genocide in Rwanda in the mid-1990s is that a bunch of Christians of different tribal allegiances went to church on Maundy Thursday and Easter Sunday, and then in the next several days, they took up machetes and killed each other. And Katongole says that the problem in Rwanda was that the blood of tribalism ran deeper than the waters of baptism in the lives of those people in Rwanda. So that Christian was an optional identity, but a tribal identity was the basic identity. Katongole says that's out of order. Anytime something runs deeper in our lives than the waters of baptism, any time there's an allegiance in our lives that becomes higher than our allegiance to God through Jesus Christ, anytime we allow our Christian communities to divide up over things that are lesser than our commitment to Jesus, dangerous things can happen. And we've seen it time and time and time again, and we see it acted out before us in these days. But when Paul says we are no longer Jew or Greek, we are no longer male and female, he's inviting us to a new kind of humanity, a new kind of approach to difference, a new kind of life of faith that is only possible in Jesus. And when you see it, you know that only Jesus can do it. Doug mentioned that I was the pastor of the First Baptist Church of Athens, Georgia. That took a lot of courage to say in Alabama, Doug. I just want to acknowledge that, and I want to thank you for your gracious hospitality to somebody who came here from Georgia. The church I served in Athens, Georgia, learned a powerful lesson about what Paul's describing here in Galatians 3. You see, we had a relationship with a predominantly black Baptist church in our city. It started when we got together, we were partnered to host homeless families in our building 4 or 5 weeks a year. Our church was providing some volunteers, their church was providing some volunteers. So for weeks out of each year, we would come together to provide hospitality for families experiencing homelessness. And after a couple of years of that, we said, maybe we should do some other things together. So we started having worship services together a couple times a year. We started getting together monthly for Bible study and prayer, sometimes at their church, sometimes at our church. When we made that transition to strengthen our relationship, we had a prayer gathering at Chestnut Grove Baptist Church. And the pastor of that church, who you'll be glad to know is a native of Alabama, see, God works in amazing ways, led that gathering. And he invited those who were present to share what was on their hearts. And a deacon named John in the Chestnut Grove Baptist Church stood up. And he said, "I've spent my whole life living like there's a white heaven and a black heaven. And I'm hoping and praying that as we get to know each other better, I'll discover that there's just heaven." Deacons and leaders from both churches started sharing testimonies that night. We surrounded that congregation. We joined hands. We prayed together. And y'all, we were different in more ways than just race. For example, we were a downtown church. They were a suburban church. We were really good at what some people call traditional worship. Their worship was a blend of charismatic and contemporary. They prayed longer than we pray. And way more intimately, by the way. In my church, if I preach 20 minutes, people start to shift. In that church, when he hits 20 minutes, they start to settle in. There were many, many, many differences. A week after it was announced that I was becoming the executive coordinator of the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship, we were having our monthly shared time of Bible study and prayer, and it was his turn, my pastor friend's turn, to lead the gathering. Members of First Baptist were there, members of Chestnut Grove were there, and something truly beautiful happened. The members of First Baptist Athens, who were losing their pastor, allowed the pastor of Chestnut Grove Baptist Church to be their pastor and help them voice their lament and ask their questions and pray for them in a transition. And in that same conversation, one of their deacons prayed a prayer and said, "You know, I first thought your worship was stuffy. But when I heard your youth choir sing last time, that beautiful anthem, it opened my eyes to a part of the character of God that I had never seen." And one of our deacons said, "Well, since you said that, when your dance team stood up to dance in our sanctuary, I thought the walls might come down. But I saw the wildness and beauty of God's Spirit in a way I never had before. And I thought I heard Paul say, there is no longer Jew or Greek. There is no longer slave or free. There is no longer black or white. There is no longer traditional or contemporary. There is no longer conservative or liberal. There is no longer progressive or traditional. There is no longer progressive Baptist or cooperative Baptist or Southern Baptist. You're all one." You're all one. Not because the differences disappeared, but because the differences were redefined by a Jesus who loves us all unconditionally and in ways we can never put into words. We Baptists have always struggled with difference. We Baptists have always been tempted to come to difference and split. And in this cultural moment, we're more at risk for that than ever. But my prayer for the Mountain Brook Baptist Church here in Birmingham and the First Baptist Church of Athens and the Southern Baptist Convention that met here the first week and the Cooperative Baptist Fellowship that met here this past week and the African Methodist Episcopal Zion folks who are coming into town this coming week. Is that when we get ready to say, hey, be like us, or you're not like us, so you're not with Jesus at all, we'll stay in the presence of Jesus just long enough to hear him say, no longer. And then we'll stay to watch what only a God who raises the dead can do, so that then when we sing a song like they will know we are Christians by our love. We'll not just sing it with beautiful melodies, but with a witness that draws this whole world into the arms of our Savior. Until that grand and glorious day comes when the kingdoms of this world become the kingdoms of our Lord and of his Christ, and he shall reign forever and ever. Amen.